Now, I need to talk to you about a message that I feel the Lord wants me to share with you today. I've never shared this before. I've shared parts of this before, but I mean, the overall message is something that I've been seeking the Lord about. And I don't know about you, Pastor, but sometimes, I mean, I'll be asking the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to say? What direction do you want me to go? And in this particular case, it often happens, unfortunately, at 3 a.m. I wake up and I am getting this message where I feel it's from the Lord. And so that's what I'm going to talk to you about for the most part here in the next number of minutes we have together. And I want to encourage you, if you could possibly do this for me, just forget the vessel, okay? Forget the vessel. Your job at this moment is to go, Lord, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to say in my life today through this stammering preacher? Like, what do you want to say, Lord? And if you have that attitude, he will speak to you. He will help you. He will bless you. And he may even challenge you, dare I say it, because he loves you and he cares about you. So I'm talking about doubling down. And if you are right, sometimes you just need to double down. And everybody with a teenage son or daughter said, amen. You got to double down sometimes. No, you can't go to that party. No. Oh, but Dad, yeah, the answer is still no. Because I know I'm right, I'm doubling down. If you're wrong, you repent. I mean, that's what you do, right? And so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, say these words, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I can imagine the Apostle Paul. We know for a fact that he wrote this letter while he was in a stinking prison. Now, we think about prison nowadays, and we get 3 square meals a day. And I'm not saying it's not difficult. I'm not saying it's not hard. But the comparison to a jail or a prison today in Canada and the prisons in Rome 2,000 years ago, there's no comparison. Back in the time when Paul would have been in the dungeons, in the jail, it would have been filthy. It would have stunk. He would have got fed very little unless somebody brought stuff to him. It was absolutely terrible. No, nobody was worried about keeping the fluorescent lights on. There were very few lights, and there were lanterns at that. It would have been very, very difficult. If you research that yourself and go online and research what it would be like to be in a Roman prison in those days, you will not sleep well that night. So I encourage you to do it in the daytime, okay? But I want to just remind you, it was a hard thing. And here's the Apostle Paul writing this letter from the prison. Granted, the scripture points out that he may have had some special opportunities in that prison. God gave him some favor. But nevertheless, it was still prison. It was still hard. And he writes, rejoice in the Lord always. And there's a pause there. And then he says, I will say it again, rejoice. And it's that pause that I want to talk to you about a little bit today. That pause between the first, rejoice in the Lord always. Because I, as a preacher, can stand before you here today and say, rejoice in the Lord always. And if everybody's life is going okay, everybody goes, yay, yay. But the pause is talking about when there's a reversal. The pause is talking about when you're in a stinking jail. And the Apostle Paul had told various people through his letters before that they were to rejoice, they were to be happy. And he's saying it now from prison, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say it, rejoice. Paul is saying, as he always did, rejoice. And I don't know about you, but I'm not sure if it was the scripture is not talking today about running around with some silly smile on your face when everything is going terrible. It's talking about that inner witness, that inner joy, that God has everything under control, even in Canada. Amen? Amen? Amen. Oh, I thought it'd be louder. Amen? Amen. God has everything under control. I find that many Christians and many Christian leaders, including myself, we find ourselves watching TV too much, and we're watching these various leaders, and it's causing us anxiety. Now, maybe not you, but I think maybe you, and you get some anxiety, and you start thinking, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? Oh my, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And we start to fret, and we start to worry. And I know that we want to do something, but I'm here to remind you that God, in His Word, tells us that we are to trust Him, even when it's hard, to trust Him. You say, oh, well, it's easy for you. You're a preacher, piece of cake for you. You get up and preach once a week. Oh, man, okay, twice on the weekend. You know, I mean, oh, my. I remind you, we live in the same world, and I expect an amen from the pastor and his wife. Amen. We live in the same world as you. You know, when we go into the Sobeys store, they want cash. They don't want, God bless you, how you doing today? They want cash. You know, the utility bills, they same thing. I'm a pastor. Can you not? Well, I don't care who you are. We want cash. We want the money. And so we live in the same world. We go to the hospital. You know, one of our loved ones, they're sick. Yeah, we have this. We're in the same world as you. Little side trip, but it's worth it. Again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 talks about rejoicing at all times. Psalm 32, verse 11, for you, those of you who are taking notes, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. O righteous ones, shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalms 33, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O righteous ones, it is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Romans 12, verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, persistent in prayer. And then Psalm 97, verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous ones, and praise His holy name. I want to tell you a true story. This next frame is going to be good. Any mechanics in the house? Any mechanics? Not a one. One in the back. Oh, two. Okay. Backyard mechanics. Oh, yeah, a whole bunch of them. Okay, I want you to look really closely at this picture because this is a test. There is a bit of help there because there's an arrow. There's an arrow. I want you to look at that. A simple solution. Okay, true story. It's just noise. I have a high-end vehicle, a 2010 Buick LaCrosse. Okay, so it's 13 years old. It's nice to me. Anyway, I go in, this is probably better part of a year ago now. I go into the mechanic, and I said, it's making this noise. Every time I start it, it's rattling and making this noise. I don't know what it is. It sounds like it could be a timing chain. I don't know what's the problem. Oh, I don't know what it is either. Well, they checked it all over, and they did an oil change, and then they charged me $75, and that was it. Okay, maybe it'll fix it. No, it didn't fix nothing. I went to another mechanic in Olds, Alberta. I won't tell you the name of it. And they were even more thorough. Oh, we'll give it a hot oil flush, and we'll fix this and fix that. Maybe it's the timing chain. We're not sure. Blah, blah, blah. $250 later. Okay, it's all done. It's still the same thing. I started all this noise, right? And I thought, oh, my goodness. Something's going to fall apart. Being a man of faith, I thought, oh, it's going to fall apart, you know. And, oh, you wouldn't believe it. Finally, I took it to the dealer. Oh, the dealer knows everything. Everybody knows the dealer knows everything. I took it to the dealer. And they go through it with a fine-tooth comb, and they said, all we can think, it's got to be the timing chain. How much is that? Oh, it's going to be $2,500. I said, $2,500? Anyway, they ended up doing it for about $1,600, $1,700, whatever it was exactly. But the total ended up being $2,800 to fix my timing chain, have oil changes, and have people diagnose the problem. And then I was at Canadian Tire 1 week ago in Statler, Alberta, where we live, and I got an oil change on the beast. And he did an oil change, and he took the cover, you know, what do you call that thing, the cover thing? You know, you just pull the thing off, the engine? I don't know what you call it, the plastic thing. All you do is take the oil cap off and you take it off. He takes it off and he tells me when I pick up my vehicle, come look at this. I come look at this and look at where the arrow is. There is the original cap for the oil. That's the oil cap. See where the arrow is? And every time I started, the oil cap was rattling. That's all it was. $2,800 later. It just rattled. And so what they had done, somebody, obviously a mechanic a year ago or so, had forgotten or lost it. And so they just bought another aftermarket cap and they put it on there. So I didn't notice nothing. How would I know? And to make the long story as short as possible, it was a $69 oil change at Canadian Tire in Statler. A guy making 20 bucks an hour probably. And he told me what the problem was. It was only noise. There was nothing wrong with my engine at all. Now, I'm not bitter. Anybody can make a mistake. But my point on this is that the enemy of our soul makes a lot of noise. And sometimes we think we're cracking up. Oh my, the world is coming to an end. The sky is falling. And we're totally freaked out. And it's just a bunch of noise. There's nothing wrong. You've already accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You put your faith in Him. You've repented of your sins. You are a blood-bought, blood-washed saint in Jesus Christ. It's okay. And everybody said, hooray! It's okay. And I tell you, the enemy is a liar. Okay? The enemy tells you you're worthless. The enemy tells you that you belong to the scrapyard of death. Our adversary, the father of lies, according to John chapter 20, 8, verse 44. Next frame, please. Temptations, fear, despair, revenge. All these kinds of things. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion or a rattling oil cap. Okay? Seeking whom he may devour. The enemy says, God does not love you. You are garbage. Even if there is a God, he wouldn't accept you. The enemy tells you that. And he goes on and he lies and he lies and he lies and he lies. The solution is simple. Remove the irritant. It is called sin. It is called lies. It is called falling for the tricks of the enemy and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And God says this. This is God's word on the matter. John 3:16. I love you so much. I will send, and I did send my only one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You are valued by God. You are valued, greatly valued. I want to tell you a quick story. I wasn't going to tell this, but during the prayer meeting, it came up into my spirit because of the various things that were being prayed and thought, and I just thought, I've got to touch on this. You know, your pastor referred to Adam, my youngest son. We have 4 sons and 2 daughters and 18 grandchildren. It's a start. 2 great-grandchildren. Oh, yeah. And you're going to hear more in a second. Don't get nervous. You're going to hear more in a second. But I just want to remind you that the enemy is a liar, a real liar. And Adam, when he was a teenager, he was here with you, by the way, for about a week. And he said very good things. When he found out I was coming here, he said very good things about you. And our host for tonight, he had very good things to say about you guys. And of course, well, the pastor and the family. I mean, he was just very positive, you know, because that's what happens when you're new in the ministry, right? You're very positive. And of course, that's going to continue, we hope and pray. But as you may not know, Adam has been pastoring the scene. He's a lead pastor in Statler, Alberta for the last 4 years. And they're doing the work of the Lord and serving God. And he's doing great. And he sends his greetings. And that is a hallelujah, praise God moment. What you don't realize is that if we wind the clock back about 12 years, He was living on the streets of Calgary. He was skin and bones. He had no teeth left. He was on drugs. He was completely lost. Raised in a perfect home with a perfect mother and a perfect father. We never hung him up by his feet or did any crazy things to him. But the enemy got a hold of his head and his body and his soul and was killing him. Literally killing him. I share this by permission, by the way. I wouldn't share this if I didn't have Adam's permission. And he was so bad. And he was stealing. And he was doing bad things. Things that he's disgusted by as he looks back on what the enemy had drawn him into. And he found himself in federal penitentiary. And he ended up in Bowdoin. On his face before God on his face before God, crying out to God. God, I'm done. He thought he would die on the streets of Calgary. And I want to tell you, God saved his soul. God rescued him. You who have a prodigal, and you say, oh, it's too far. They've gone too far. It's hopeless. It's impossible. No, it's not impossible. God got a hold of his life. He found an awesome lady that was willing to marry him. It's wonderful. And she has a beautiful daughter that's one of our granddaughters. Awesome. And they love the Lord and they serve, like I said, in Stettler, serving the Lord. And a wonderful story of victory. And I really wanted to share that with you today because when I'm talking about this, these lies of the enemy, Adam had bought in full. Now, there's probably very few people here that have bought into that level. But nevertheless, if you bought into it at all, and you those inner voices that you hear, right? You're nothing. You're garbage. Don't believe it. That's not what God says. And there's hope for you if you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says, it is easy to rejoice when things are going great. But when things are going tough, you will need some patient faith to get through that difficult time. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. That's a paraphrase of that scripture, just so I'm clear about that. It's not a quote. In Luke chapter 8, verse 25, Jesus is out with his students, his disciples, and there's a great storm arises. You know the story. They were terrified, and Jesus calmed the storm with his words. And he says to his students, and he looks at them and goes, where is your faith? Where is your faith? They had seen all these great things that God had done. They had seen all the wonderful things. They knew that God was able. They saw the miracles. They saw the power over disease. They saw the power over demons and even over death. So they knew he was able, and they knew he had the ability, and they had not exercised their faith. That's what they needed to do, exercise their faith. They had a trust in the Lord, even when the going got really, really tough. Everybody in this room understands what I'm talking about. I know you do, because you know those times. And that's why it's so important that your preacher, and I know he does this, and many preachers that come before you, that we tell you the honest truth. Come to Jesus Christ, and life will be never, you will never have any more trouble. No. You'll have trouble. You'll have trouble. You say, well, why would I serve the Lord? Because there's eternity. And you get to spend it with him. And you can trust him. And he cares about you. And he has proven himself that he cares about you. God loves you. He cares about you. Submit. Your faith submits, rather, to the sovereignty of the Lord. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. The most difficult prayer you will ever pray when you're in the waiting room at the ER and your loved one is in there, it's, Lord, your will be done. God, this is what I want. But God, I trust you no matter what. I'm asking in the name of Jesus that they be raised up and healed and miraculously touched. But Lord, at the end of the day, my love and trust in you does not depend upon me getting what I ask for. It depends upon me trusting the God that never fails. Faith is not automatic. It is a conscious decision to trust in the goodness of God. James chapter 2:17, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. I don't like telling this next story, but I'm going to. It's not in my notes. I don't like telling it. I was pastoring a thriving church in Woodstock at the time, a congregation that had grown radically, and we had a wonderful, everything was going great, fantastic. I mean, it was great. And then one day at 4 a.m, I get a knock at the door at our house, and I look out the window, and it's completely black out there. And to make that story to the point, it was the RCMP, actually it was the OPP, I'm not sure which one it was actually, it was a police officer for sure, and they said, and then the phone rang, because I wasn't going to open the door, like I don't know who these people are, I couldn't see hardly anything at all, and the phone rang, I said, Mr. Bishop, there's a police officer at your door, would you please let them in? Well, so we let the police officer in. Well, you know that is never good. Never good when you get someone at your door at that time of the day. And the police officer proceeded and told my wife and I that our beautiful daughter, Crystal, had died suddenly. She was 31 years old, had died suddenly, left 3 little boys behind. And in those moments, I don't care if you're the best preacher in the world, you're the best pastor, everything's happening. Yes, praise God, and I mean that sincerely. But at that moment, I had nothing. I was completely vulnerable, in shock, and so was my dear wife. But we learned the lessons that we had learned before, even in the good times and the bad times, but now in the terrible times, that God is still there. He is still with us. On the way up here, we were talking about it. We've said 14 years now. 14 years, and you'd think that the pain would be gone, but it's not. But we are going to see her again because of the goodness of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so for those of you who say, well, I'll serve God as long as he heals my son, I'll serve God. I've had people say that to me as a pastor. Pastor, I'll serve God, but if he doesn't heal my son, I'm out of here. I'm done. God does not work that way. You cannot do that to God. You need to come to him the way we come to him and say, God, we're going to trust you no matter what. Besides, where would we go? I'm already serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Where would I go? There's nowhere else to go, and I'm not going to turn to myself, and I'm not going to start saying that I'm an atheist. I mean, it's just too much for any of us, right? Speed ahead, and the next frame is a picture that is, again, I mean, by the time I'm done this sermon, you guys are going to all come up here and pray for me. Well, 1 year ago, almost exactly 1 year ago, I get a phone call from my son who lives in Northern Ontario at the time. And he says, Dad, guess what? We got another little girl. Her name's Elizabeth Betty Ann Bishop. Named her after her grandma. Awesome. The first day was wonderful. But my son said to the doctor in the Timmins Hospital, there's something wrong with my daughter. There's something wrong. They said, no, there's nothing wrong. That's just kids that they breed like that. You know, they're newborns. No, no. And they did more tests and more tests. And they found out she has a hole in her lung. You can't live with a hole in your lung. It doesn't work that way. So she's just a little 1 day old. This is her at 2 days old. They took this little girl, by air ambulance to the Ottawa Sick Kids Hospital, probably the best sick kids hospital in the country for sure. And they took her there. And you don't do that. You don't. The government doesn't fly babies across the country. No offense, but we're not very good to our unborn or newborn babies. I'm sorry. We're pretty rough on those poor little ones. God forgive us and God help us. So this little one gets transferred over, and they get her there, and they do all of these tests on her. And the next picture is a picture of her 7 days after she was born. The doctors at Ottawa said, we can't find anything wrong with her. And all I can say is that all kinds of us were saying, God, please touch her. Have mercy upon us, O God. And the next picture, oh yeah, another picture. Look at that kid. Looks like her grandfather, I think. Gorgeous. Anyway, next one. And there's a picture of her a few days, no, maybe a week ago, maybe two at the most, and she's walking, and she's going to be 1 year old on the 28th. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. So I wanted to remind you that even in the midst of struggle, sometimes it's true, you get the knock at the door, and it's the police officer, and it's tragic news. It's irreversible news. But other times, you get the phone call of the weeping son saying, Dad, I'm going to lose my daughter. And we cry out to God, and God says, yes. Now you say, well, is God fickle then? Is God fickle? How come he answers one and doesn't another? All I can get it down to is this. Not my will, but thy will be done. I will trust you, Lord, no matter what. Can I get an amen in the house? Amen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct you. And so be encouraged today, my friends. Be encouraged that God cares, God loves. And I want to just acknowledge here, because I've used this particular portion of my granddaughter's healing in other congregations before, because I have the pleasure of going all across the province, preaching wherever anybody will let me. Thank you so much, Pastor. And it's a wonderful opportunity for the school. And I've told this before, but I like to also add this in because I want to be respectful. I don't always get what I ask for. I made that clear with my daughter, right? But just in case you don't understand and don't get it fully, you don't always get exactly what you were hoping for. And I know some of you have lost a little one or a baby or a child, and you're like, boy, Pastor Keith, no offense, but I didn't get that result. I know, and I'm not insensitive to the pain you may be feeling. I really mean that with all my heart. I wish it was different, but I know this. Continue to trust the Lord. Continue to put your faith in him. Continue to march forward. Anybody can follow Christ if you get everything you want all the time. That would be super simple, wouldn't it? But God says, come, follow me. Take up your cross. Oh, what? I know. I tried taking that verse out of the Bible too. It doesn't work. Take up your cross daily and follow me. So it's going to be some hard times. You might end up in a difficult situation. The Apostle Paul, nothing he did wrong. He preached the gospel and they put him in prison. Ended up killing him, executing him, head off. Sorry, it's in the Bible. Difficult. Finally, are you really listening? Have you ever been talking to somebody and you maybe didn't say it, but you wanted to? Maybe it was your spouse. Are you listening? Sometimes we are hearing the words being spoken, but we're not listening. And the Bible invites us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That's you. That's me. The disciples of Jesus were like that at times. They heard the words that Jesus was speaking, but they didn't hear what Jesus was saying. And we picked that up in John chapter 14, and you'll recognize this from probably most every Christian funeral you've ever been to. John chapter 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. Jesus said, I wouldn't have deceived you. And he goes on, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that so you can also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And aren't you glad for Thomas? Oh, we thank the Lord for Thomas. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. Can you imagine? Jesus must have went, what? I just told you. Have you ever had that moment? Maybe you've had that with one of your teenagers, and you're like, you can't even believe your own ears. And then Jesus go on to say, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So we know sometimes people do not hear. And I want to challenge you tonight to hear what the Spirit is saying to you. I am not just filling a spot for a moment. I loved what your pastor said when we talked months ago now about me being here on this very day. I loved what he said. I asked him, I said, is there anything that you want me to address in particular? He said, no. I trust God. God's going to give you the word. God will show you what to say. God will guide you. And he went on to say that he trusted the Lord because Pastor Mark was supposed to be here tonight. I'm a fill-in. I wasn't going to tell you. But his response, your pastor's response was, I believe God has a purpose for this. He was full of faith. And it really blessed my heart. Pastor, I don't mind telling you, it really blessed my heart when you told me that. He didn't have a negative view of a change in plans. I love what T.F. Tenney says. He said, Jesus fed 5,000, but only 500 followed him after lunch. You ever had that happen? He had 12 disciples, but only 3 of them went further into the garden. Only 1 stood at the cross. The closer you get to the cross, the smaller the crowd becomes. You're going to have some courage in these last days to follow Christ, my friends. Don't be nervous. Don't think, oh, I got to get that somehow inside me. No, the Holy Spirit will help you. He will help you. He will guide you. And I draw to a conclusion with this. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, it says, when he called the crowds to him along with his disciples, and they said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Sobering words out of Mark chapter 8. Now don't take that too far. You have to cross-reference scripture with scripture to get the full gravity of what God is endeavoring to communicate to us. He does not want us to be insecure in our salvation, but he does want us to realize that this is not a joking matter, and this is not a flippant matter. This is not a matter of just taking out some fire insurance and getting saved and saying a few words. It's way beyond that. It's a lifestyle that says, God, I'm going to trust you no matter what. You believe Slave Lake will be saved? Share the good news. You say, oh, no, we have pastoral staff for that. Like, I do not talk to people about Jesus. I mean, I'll put money in the offering plate, but no. You better deal with the Lord on that matter. You need to share your faith every chance you get. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching or proclaiming the good news to them? You are a proclaimer. And the last frame is very simply, people need the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know any of you, I shouldn't say hardly any of you in this room. I'm very thrilled to see on a Saturday night that you have chosen to be here. How awesome is that? That's good. Nobody made you come. You came because you chose to come. Okay, maybe your spouse made you come, but you're here. And we're glad about that. Sometimes there's pressures that sometimes come to bear, and we come to a service, and once we get here, we're going, man, I'm glad I came, actually. I got something to really think about on this matter. But I want to ask the question tonight, if there's anybody in the house, you say, I want to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because I'm hoping to go through some of the terrible things that you've gone through, Pastor Keith, but if I ever did, I want to have the solid rock, Christ Jesus, to help me through my hard times as well. But most importantly, when you stand before a holy God, and God says, why should I let you into my heaven? And your response is, well, please. It won't be enough. The only way that we have studied tonight, the only way into the kingdom, the only way to go and be with the Lord Jesus Christ and be in heaven when you die, when you breathe your last breath here on earth, is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, and embracing what Jesus did on the cross for you. That's what it's about. It's not complicated, and it's not the end of the story in the sense that it's a starting point. We don't just say yes to the Lord and that's the end of it. So this is just a starting point, but it's a critical starting point. It's very important. So I want to ask the question, is there anybody in the house, you say, I would like to be included in this closing prayer. I would like to be included, and I would like to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people, Lord. I don't take this opportunity for granted at all. I give you praise. I give you thanks. And Lord, I believe that to the best of my ability, I've just delivered what's on my heart, what I believe you have led me to share. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody in the house that has not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, that even in this moment, they will pray a prayer, something like, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I'm sorry for all the things I've done wrong. Help me, Lord, to follow you from this moment forward. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Father, I know that if somebody prays a prayer, something like that from their heart, they will be instantly saved. They will be instantly received into your wonderful family. Thank you, Lord God, that you love us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.